Now, the more I do this, the more I'm amazed at how the Lord just has a hand in orchestrating things on Sunday mornings. We're going to be talking about the Lamb that was slain today. We're going to begin looking at the concept of sacrifice in the Old Testament. We're going to start today by looking at the account in Genesis 22. That's not where the scripture reading is. The scripture reading actually is going to be in Leviticus 1. You could turn there now. But Abraham is called in Genesis 22 to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And here in Leviticus chapter 1, we're told exactly what it entailed to offer something as a burnt offering. And as we read this, I want you to keep in mind that Abraham, when we get to the sermon, is going to be going to offer his son as a burnt offering. We're going to read Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay or strip the skin from the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And I want you to just turn a couple pages to your right to Leviticus 6. There's one more verse I want to bring to your attention. Because what we're going to be doing the next few times I get a chance to speak is we're going to be looking at, as I said, this concept of sacrifice, mainly to see how it points to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look with me at Leviticus 6:13. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Well, now, of course, there is no fire burning on an altar today. And that's because the fire of God's wrath has been poured out upon His Son on the cross of Calvary. And one of the things I want to develop as we go through this is far too much of the church today is acting like there's a fire still burning. And they're doing many things to try to appease a God that has already taken every necessary step for a sinner to be reconciled unto Him. So please keep those things in mind as we go through the sermon today.
Thank you, Steve. Normally this would be the time where I'd invite you to grab a bulletin, but if you've been here for a few years, you know, anytime I'm not the speaker, I'm just too lazy to do a bulletin. So, and I'm not bashful about it either. So, but we do have announcements that we want to make known to you. First of all, the Berean Bible Fellowship Conference at Cedar Lake, Indiana this past week went very, very well with many of our people attending. And we had an added bonus because of the conference. The conference brought back a friend of ours. Marty Glennon is with us in the front row. Did you bring Adrena?
I did.
His daughter Adrena, they moved to Iowa, two or three years ago, and she was a darling two-year-old, and now she's a darling five-year-old, and talking up a storm. Used to be just smiled and looked pretty, but now she's probably back with Myrtle. And so make Marty Glennon feel welcome after the service. And then, about 6 months ago, Brother Mark Amon shared the grace message with Tracy South. Ray waved everybody. First timers have to give up and get up and sing a little song.
Tell me the rules.
And her young ones are named AJ, who is age 4, I think you said, and
just turned 4 on the 11th.
And McKenna, little girl, is 2.
Yes.
All right. And she was at the Cedar Lake Conference just about every day and marched up to me and said, I'm from Griffith, Indiana. And I said, well, then you need to be coming to our church. So make her feel welcome after the service as well. Speaking of the conference, I have to make mention of how Linda Huff and Mary Baldock, Johanna and Tammy just did a beautiful job in their special music number. On Sunday night, right before the speaker, and you could tell they had really rehearsed. I mean, you saw them at the church picnic the week before, sitting around the picnic table rehearsing. And their timing was perfect, and several people came up to me to announce how impressed they were with that special music number. The conference ended on somewhat of a sad note. Veteran missionary Joe Watkins went to be with the Lord. He's the one that went to the Philippines in the mid-1950s. And together with Vernon Anderson, founded more than 400 Grace churches in the Philippines, and basically is responsible for Virginia and Ariane being here with us in our church because Joe was Virginia's pastor when she was young. So yesterday, Saturday, Brother Ed Ostrowski drove us down to Indianapolis. Maryland and Virginia and I went along and to attend the funeral for Brother Watkins. And Virginia was able to catch up with people she hasn't seen since she was a little girl, Joe's kids and some of the other ones who were at the funeral. So keep the family in prayer as they'll miss Joe. He was 80 years old, but what a great soldier of the cross. And we're thankful for his homecoming, or homegoing, I should say. If you have been passing by the church, you live in the area, you've seen Bill Stalter's car out front, you may have noticed there's a brand new fuse box on the wall that replaces the one that was 50-something years old and that was deemed not quite as safe as it should have been, even though it hasn't caused us any problems for 50 years.
Amen.
But our insurance company asked for a new one, and so Bill's been working on that. Steve Huber and I still haven't had a chance to finish painting between the conference and the weather, but the outside of the church should be sporting a new color very soon now. July 13th, I'll be speaking at the conference in Flint, Michigan, and Brother Dave Stewart will be ministering God's Word in my place. We always announce the midweek Bible study on Thursday nights with Paul Baldock teaching God's Word. But today, of course, Brother Steve Schweiger will be filling in for me, and we'll be giving him a proper introduction right before he gets up to speed. A couple other things. Charlie Fouché, where'd Charlie go? There he is, there in the back row next to Jeremy. From Dalton, Georgia, is still with us after the conference. And if I failed to mention it last week, he's one of our proofreaders for the Brain Searchlight and was able to attend the conference all week. And I found out Friday, not a bad golfer. So if you want to be humbled on the golf course, I recommend Charlie Fouché. And he'll be going back today or tomorrow or the next day, so make sure you say goodbye to Charlie. One final thing, a week from tomorrow, there's going to be a circus in town in Stager. I believe it's the 29th and 30th, or would that be the 30th, 31st? I think, forget whatever the Monday and Tuesday is of next week. And they always send the church free tickets, sort of free. It's admit one child free with one paying adult. And so if you have any interest in going to the circus, come see me, and I'll give you your free ticket, and we'll put them out afterwards. I think that's all of the announcements that we need to make. Is there anything else before we look to the Lord in prayer? Johanna.
Would you pray for my brother? He's in Africa.
Okay.
On the Ivory Coast. He's not doing well. He's suffering from gas poisoning.
Ooh.
Went to sleep and the gas was running on. And he just woke up and turned it off. But it had been on for a while and he didn't realize how sick he was. So he's in the hospital over there, and they are giving us a really hard time with his care because we have to keep paying him money. And you can't bring him home because we have to keep paying him the hospital money. So that, and just please pray that he will get better.
That's your brother.
He's not safe. He's my oldest, my last living oldest brother.
Oldest brother.
Yes.
Okay. What is his name?
Tiamo. T-I-A-H-M-O.
Anything else before we look to the Lord? Paul.
Pastor, I'd like prayers for my brother Bob. He's going through his fifth round of chemo. I guess the fourth round will kind of get him kind of hard. He's got one more, and the tumor is shrinking, so I'm very grateful for that. And my parents just celebrated their 66th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
And for longevity and for continued happiness.
And Ron, you had something?
Yeah, Pastor Lee, anything on him? Pastor Lee?
What about him?
What about him?
No word. He didn't come to Cedar Lake this year. And to be honest, last year when it must have been Stephen that dropped him off, asked us to keep an eye on him because the dementia was setting in worse. So that might be why we are not seeing him. If you think, if those of you who know Dr. Ed Bedore, by the way, he's also been diagnosed with Parkinson's soon after moving to Florida to pastor the church, one of the churches there, so we'll keep him on the list as well. Let's look to the Lord for these requests. Our faithful, faithful Heavenly Father, we call on your name this morning with mixed emotions. We're very thankful for the blessed time in your word that we had at the conference. Yet our hearts are heavy for the loss of a valiant soldier of the cross, a good friend of mine, Joe Watkins. We thank you for saving Joe's soul. We thank you for giving him the desire, a burning desire, to go to the mission field. And we thank you for blessing his faithful ministry in the Philippines over the years. Philippines from which now missionaries are radiating out and going out to other countries where Things to Come mission is developing interest in God's rightly divided word. Missionary Hour this past week at the conference, Director Ben Anderson said there are now 80 grace churches in Indonesia, the most heavily populated Muslim population on the planet. So we hold those brethren up before thee, knowing how difficult it can be under such circumstances. And we thank you, Father, most of all, for the ministry of Brother Watkins that touched our own lives by bringing us Ariane in Virginia. I'm thankful, Lord, that at the conference there were younger speakers that you're raising up to replace these venerable men of God who are now being called home. And we pray for more. We pray for more leaders with hearts like Joe Watkins, willing to give their lives in your service. We always pray, as the Apostle Paul instructed us to pray, for our political leaders. We pray for them that you'll raise up men worthy to replace the kind of men we had in our founding fathers, and men that would have a respect for you and for your word. We pray for the sick that have been mentioned before the service. Marilyn's Uncle George was mentioned, his health challenges, and we pray for him, and Johanna's brother, and Paul's brother as well. We lift them up before thee and ask mercy for them, and comfort, and give them to know that you're not the only ones who care for them, that God's people are praying for them as well. Pray for our shut-ins, that they too might feel your presence through our prayers. We pray for our unspoken requests that probably are on the hearts of everybody here. And we always assume that these are requests for the people themselves, but I know that we have an unselfish group of people here, and very possibly these prayers are for other people. We hold them up before thee as well. We pray for Myrtle, as we always do, as she teaches our children. We pray for all the children who've come through the church over the years that she and Thornton have taught so faithfully. But now, Lord, we pray for this service. I personally know how hard Steve works to understand your word to begin with and then prepare a message that will help us to understand it as well. So we ask that you'll richly bless his ministry to us this morning. We pray that you'll use his words to renew our inner man, as the Apostle Paul prayed. Pray that you'll comfort us, thrill us with your word, and challenge us to be all that you want us to be for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. In whose name we give these thanks.
Amen. Amen.
All right, according to my note here, we're going to sing a song that we have requested. So we'll explain why a little bit later, I'm sure. Number 454, Jesus Loves Me. I hope that you have been in Sunday school that you say Jesus loves me. It's a great hymn.
I will just say this. You might be surprised at the level of sound doctrine in this Sunday school song.
Let's rise if you're able to rise and join together in singing all four verses of Jesus Loves Me, number 454.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still. Though I'm weary, weak, and ill, that I might from sin be free, bled and died upon the tree. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me all the way. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Do you believe Jesus loves me? Say yes.
Yes.
Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone not have the handout that says what at the top?
It says the wrong date. I hope it's the only mistake on it.
What's the date it says?
The 29th, because I'm preaching at the rehab on the 29th.
Oh,
I had that in my mind.
If you have a handout that says June 29th, it's not nearly as wrong as you think it is. And if you don't have one, raise your hand now, because you won't need it to follow along. And Ed will make sure you get one. He made sure everybody got one at the conference Wednesday night when I was the speaker. And Lewis was there to help, too, as I recall. There you go. Well, our speaker this morning doesn't need an introduction, but we'll give him one anyway. He's been with us a year and a half, I believe. And
roughly, yes.
During that time, you've seen firsthand his hunger to understand God's Word. And you've seen his burden to teach it faithfully and accurately to the edification of God's people. He's filled in for Paul on wet Thursday nights, and he's filled in for Dave in Sunday school. He's filled in for me, but all the times that he's filled in for me, I've been gone to a speaking engagement. So this is my first opportunity to introduce him and really to hear him minister without having to hear it later on CD. And if you've heard him before, you know the blessing you're about to receive. So, without further ado, please welcome the future pastor of Some Grace Church Somewhere, Brother Steve Schweiger.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's open with a quick word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all safely here together. We thank you for this glorious day and this beautiful weather after several days of really hard rain. But more importantly, I just thank you that we can come together to study your word and rejoice in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before I start the sermon, I just want to ask, were you a little surprised by that song? I was the first time that I sang it through in years. There's a lot of meat in that little song. And one of the reasons, and this is going to tie into the message, one of the reasons that I chose it is that I would gather most of us probably haven't heard it since Sunday school, if you even heard it then. And one of the things we do in Sunday school is we try to make it real easy for the children. And a song like Jesus Loves Me breaks it down so it's so simple. And yet, so many churches, when they reach adults, turn around and tell them, no, it's not that simple. There's a lot more to this than that. You've got to tithe and be baptized and confess your sins and all sorts of other things. And the beautiful simplicity of the gospel gets lost. And today we're going to start to look, like I said when I announced the scripture reading, at the concept of animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Because it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that's the basis for our salvation. And we're going to look at sacrifice in the Old Testament when I get a chance to share the word, specifically as it typifies the Lord Jesus Christ and points to His sacrificial death on our behalf on the cross. But today, we're going to look at Genesis 22. And I wanted to start here. Those of you that know your Old Testament know that if I wanted to start a series on sacrifice, I could have started any number of places. But I chose this one because this gives us, I think, really the only place in Scripture where we can get an understanding of what God the Father was going through when God the Son went to the cross to pay for our sins. The last time I spoke during the church service, we looked at the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And we closed that message by looking at the first reference on your sheet today, Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And what we saw is that this is the first time in Scripture that an animal sacrifice was performed. It was performed by God Himself. And it introduces us to this concept of the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. A concept that goes all through your Old Testament until it reaches its culmination at the cross. Now these sacrifices, if you look at your next reference, we know that they could never take away sin. And this is an important point that we're going to be expanding on later, but I want to get it out there right away. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. You see, animal sacrifice, whether it was offered here in the book of Genesis, which is before the giving of the law of Moses, or whether it was offered while the law was still in effect, it couldn't take away sin. It could only provide a covering for sins. So again, today we're going to begin looking at sacrifice as it points to Jesus Christ and His all-sufficient sacrifice for sins on the cross. Look at your next reference. Hebrews 10:12. Speaking of Christ, says that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And our next reference, also from the book of Hebrews, references this one sacrifice and shows us why he was able to sit down on the right hand of God. There was something he had to do before he could do that. He had to make this sacrifice where, according to our reference, by himself, he purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But what we're going to look at today is probably the most difficult sacrifice that God has ever told anybody to make. And again, that's the account of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a burnt offering to the Lord. Again, that's in Genesis 22. We're going to be considering the first 13 verses. But we're going to be spending the first several minutes working off the cross-reference sheet. Because I want to set the backdrop for this. You see, when God made this command to Abraham to sacrifice his son, he did so after he had made this tremendous covenant with Abraham, known as the Abrahamic Covenant. Now, the promises of this covenant, they unfold over several chapters in Scripture with a lot of historical narrative in between them. So I thought it would be helpful to pull these promises out and put them on your sheet. And as we read them, I want you to realize that when God asks Abraham to make this sacrifice, it's against the backdrop of this covenant. This is a glorious covenant, wonderful promises, and it's all wrapped up in Isaac, the very son that God is going to tell him to offer as a burnt offering. One other thing I want you to notice as we read through these, notice that as we go through them, they tend to get more detailed, more specific, and for Abraham, I'm sure, more exciting. Every time God speaks to him, it's good news, with one exception that's not on your sheet when he tells him that his seed is going to go into Egypt and be enslaved for a while. But even that is followed up immediately with good news. So let's start. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and as you can tell, I've kind of condensed it. This is the initiation of this, where God tells Abraham, "Get out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. Curse him that cursed thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham obeys. He goes into the land. And in our next reference, the Lord reiterates the promise in Genesis 12:7. He appears unto Abraham and he says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now in our next reference, the Lord expands upon this promise. He tells Abraham that he's going to be getting this land in perpetuity and that his seed will be innumerable. Genesis 13, 15 through 17. "For the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth." Now just two chapters later, the Lord speaks to him again. And it's more good news in Genesis 15, verses 1 and 5. "The word of the Lord came unto Abram," and watch this great description that God gives himself, and recognize as we read this, this transcends dispensations. This same God describing himself here to Abraham is our God here today. He tells Abraham, "Fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And then he tells Abram, "Look toward heaven, tell the stars, so shall thy seed be." Then in verse 18 of Genesis 15, it says, "The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt," watch this now, "from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates." That's the promised land. There's the Bible expands on its dimensions even more, but this is one of the places where it just gives you a glimpse of what it's supposed to be. Then in Genesis 17, your next reference, verses 2 and 8, it says, "I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So notice, it just keeps getting better. He's not only going to be Abraham's God in the here and now, he's going to be the God of Abraham's seed for all eternity. Now today in the dispensation of grace, if you've come to God on His terms, through faith in the finished work of Christ and that alone, you are included in Abraham's spiritual seed, according to our next reference, where our apostle writes in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek. If ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Last year on Father's Day, I had an opportunity to preach at the church service, and I talked about our inheritance as members of the body of Christ. And our inheritance, it isn't a physical land on this earth. It's not what God is promising to Abraham through Isaac here. We have what I believe is a far greater inheritance in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, the promised land is to Abraham's physical seed. And as we're going to see in a moment, that promise is going to come through the line of Isaac. Now, obviously, there's a great deal of people in the world who don't believe that, but the Bible is pretty specific on it. It's crystal clear, actually, not pretty specific. It's crystal clear. I want you to just kind of keep in mind what we just read in Genesis 15, 18. The river of Egypt, which is the Nile, unto the river Euphrates. See, the land that God has promised the line of Isaac is enormous. It's not this little sliver in the Middle East that we know of as the nation of Israel. When the Lord returns to set up His kingdom, the nation of Israel, get this, I looked at the map. It's going to encompass all of Jordan, most of Syria, large portions of Iraq and Saudi Arabia, and part of Turkey and Egypt. Now that's almost unthinkable as we sit here now. Even those who consider themselves Israel's friends would probably turn on them if they started with this as their baseline for peace today. But if you read Genesis 15, 18, it says, I have given this land. In the Lord's eyes, this is a done deal. There's nothing that this anti-Israel, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world can do about it at that time. But I want to make it clear, it will have nothing to do with the policies or the machinations of mankind. It will all be a work of Almighty God. So with this in mind, let's look at our next reference. Genesis 17, 19 and 21. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him, my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Now, when God said that Sarah would bear a son, He was literally talking about a miraculous birth. Sarah was well beyond childbearing age. Scripture tells us that in many places. Specifically tells us that she was barren. So we're going to get into Genesis 22 now. And as we do, I want you to keep in mind all of the promises that we've just read, as well as the miraculous gift of this son, Isaac, to Abraham. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Now, as the promises that we've just read have gotten more detailed, more specific, more exciting, I'm guessing that Abraham was pretty excited when he hears God again. God's appearing to him again, and every time he talks to me, this is going to get better and better. He probably said, Behold, here I am, with great anticipation. Never in his wildest imagination expecting the bombshell that God's about to drop in verse 2. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Can you just imagine what Abraham's reaction must have been? You want me to do what? Did I hear you correctly? Now we need to comment on a couple things before we move on. As I'm sure most of you know, Abraham had two sons. In addition to Isaac, Abraham was the father of Ishmael. Ishmael was born to a woman named Hagar. Hagar was Sarah's maid. In one of the few lapses of faith by Abraham that's recorded in Scripture, when Abraham realizes that it's at least physically and naturally unlikely that Sarah's going to have a child, he tries to help God out by producing an heir for himself. He tries to do it by natural means. And the result was Ishmael. We're going to talk about Ishmael more in a moment. I want to get on to this next point about verse 2. When God refers to Isaac as thine only son, it's a reference to the fact that Isaac was the child of promise. He's the child that was miraculously born to Abraham's wife Sarah when she was long past childbearing age. And he's the one that Abraham has been told that all the promises that God made would come through. But it's also because, I believe at this point, Ishmael has been cast out by Abraham at God's direction. Ishmael has been sent into the desert by Abraham. And again, we're going to look a little more at Ishmael in a moment, but sticking with verse 2. In addition to calling Isaac thine only son, God adds the phrase, whom thou lovest. Excuse me. Now this doesn't mean that Abraham didn't love Ishmael. Of course Abraham loved Ishmael. It's illustrated for us very clearly in our next reference. We've already looked at Genesis 17:19, and I'm combined at this time with verse 18. And I want you to realize, Abraham's had Ishmael for, I think, 10, 12 years at this point. He loves him as much as we're going to see he loved Isaac. It's a father and a son. And then God tells him, no, Ishmael is not the heir of these promises. And look what Abraham says. Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This is a, just reading it, this is a heartfelt cry. Abraham's dearest desire at this point is that Ishmael will inherit these promises. It's obvious that Abraham loved Ishmael. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant. Now we've seen that Abraham loved Ishmael, but it's important for you to realize that God loved Ishmael as well. We don't have time to look at this today, but the account of the casting out of Ishmael and Hagar, if you're interested in reading it, it's in Genesis 21, verses 9 through 21. And in that account, we learn that God supernaturally provided for them when they were on the verge of death in the wilderness. God loved Ishmael. In Genesis 21:17, it tells us that God provided for Ishmael and Hagar, not because Hagar was pleading, but because he heard the voice of Ishmael. And a quick spoiler, I plan on looking at Ishmael in greater depth in a further message. But for now, we're going to go back to Isaac. Thy only son, whom thou lovest. This is the first mention, believe it or not, 22 chapters in, this is the first message of love in Scripture. First mention. And it's used to describe, initially I wrote the love between a father and a son, but it's more specific than that. It's used to describe the love that a father has for his son. And I want you to realize that what we're about to read, this really happened. But it's descriptive, not only of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we're going to see that, but it's descriptive of the dynamic between God the Father and God the Son as the Son went to the cross. Notice the parallel in your next reference. As God the Father declares of Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So as we look at this love of a father for his son, I want you to understand that it's in the context of a loving father being willing to sacrifice his beloved son. Now in the case of Abraham, he's doing it in response to the command of a holy God. But in the case of God the Father, he was willing to sacrifice his beloved son on behalf of a sinful and rebellious race that had nothing but hatred and contempt. Some people would say, I think it's hatred and contempt, but I'll throw this out there for the best indifference for him. Also that these sinners could be reconciled to him on the basis of that sacrifice. So let's read on in verse 3. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. I want you to notice the words early in the morning. This has got to be, I think, the most difficult thing Abraham's ever been asked to do. With the exception, possibly, of casting out Ishmael, that was probably just as hard. But the record here indicates that he rose up early in the morning. There's no hesitation on his part when it comes to obeying God. But I want you to notice something else. Notice the words, Isaac, his son. As we go through the passage, notice how many times the relationship between Abraham and Isaac is stressed. In fact, I'll tell you, Isaac's name is mentioned in 5 verses that we're going to look at today, and in each one of them he's referred to as Abraham's son. Now watch this as we read verse 4. Then, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And this is significant. We're going to see it's here on the third day that God delivers Isaac. When Abraham left on this journey, in his mind, and we're going to see this in a few minutes when we look at a reference in Hebrews, but in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He was going to be sacrificed. The record indicates Abraham may have had some misgivings about this, but the record indicates he was going to do exactly what God had told him to do. He was going to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. So in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. But it's here on the third day that Abraham is going to receive him back. The deliverance of Isaac is a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again unto you." Now a couple things about this verse. First, don't let the word lad mislead you. We've probably all seen paintings of a little boy on an altar, but Isaac was a young man at this time. In fact, when we read our next verse, verse 6, we're going to see Isaac carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his back uphill. A feat certainly beyond the capacity of a small child. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say, but it's been speculated that Isaac was in his early 30s, the same age that Christ was when he was crucified. And the word lad does bear that out for a young, unmarried man in the Hebrew. And I was looking online to see if I could narrow this down, and the time range I saw was that Isaac was from anywhere from 5, we know that's not the case, to his mid-30s based on the historical narrative. We can't prove that, It's not that important. I just find it interesting. But it is important, I think, that we know that he was not a small child. In contrast, Abraham would have been well over 100 years old. Our next reference makes this clear. Genesis 17:17 says, "Then Abraham said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old?" As we go through this passage, realize that Isaac would most likely have been able to successfully resist Abraham had he chosen to do so. At least he would have been able to flee. But we're going to see that just as Christ went willingly to the cross to pay the sin debt of the world, Isaac, as a type of Christ, willingly obeys God by allowing Abraham to offer him on the altar. Notice the words in verse 5 come back again to you. Abraham was confident that because God had made all these great promises that he would establish his covenant with Isaac, that God would somehow deliver Isaac, even if he had to raise him from the dead. And we know that from our next reference. Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up, watch the wording here, offered up his only begotten son, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him as a figure. Remember our scripture reading? Remember what you had to do in a burnt offering? A burnt offering was entirely consumed. So when it says that Abraham had faith that God would raise Isaac even from the dead, it's not talking about raising a dead body from a tomb like Lazarus. Abraham had such faith that God would be able to completely restore his son to him that it extended even to bringing him back if he had been totally consumed as a burnt offering.
Amen.
Let's read on, verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. Now the symbolism here should be obvious. Here's Isaac, a type of Christ, carrying the wood for the altar on which he's to be sacrificed. Just as your next reference says of the Lord, John 19:17-18. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, where they crucified him. But there's another aspect of this verse that's important, and that's the last part of it, where it says they went, both of them, together. When we read the next verse, we're going to see that Isaac doesn't know yet exactly what's going on, but Abraham does. And here we see him, an old man, 100 years old, walking together with his beloved son. The same son that he had waited so long for. He'd given up on, otherwise he wouldn't have had Ishmael with Hagar. All the promises of God are invested in Isaac. And here we see this old man who loves his son so much, fully intent on offering that same son on the altar. He's carrying the knife in one hand, with which he would slay Isaac. And he's carrying the burning embers in the other, with which he would light the pyre that would consume his son. I can't even imagine what must have been going through his mind, even knowing that he was trusting in God to raise Isaac from the dead. Knowing what he would have to do to his son. You see, the scene of a father and son climbing the mountain together, it's even more poignant for me. My father and I have hiked dozens, if not hundreds of miles together over the years. We've climbed our share of mountains together. It's always been a special time of bonding. Bonding which led to him being the best man at my wedding. And thinking of Abraham and Isaac walking, both of them together under these circumstances, it's enough to break your heart. So as we read on, remember the father-son relationship being stressed in this passage. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Remember the context here. Again, it's enough to break your heart. Here am I, my son. And Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? As we read verse 8, watch for the prophecy here. It's twofold. Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So here it is again. They went, both of them, together. Now, as we're going to see in a moment, God does provide an animal to sacrifice in the place of Isaac. Now, whether Abraham knew this was going to happen or not, I'm not prepared to say. I suspect not. Going back to the Hebrews passage about the faith to raise Isaac from the dead. But what we do know is that in addition to providing an animal substitute for Isaac, some 2,000 years later, God did provide His very self in the person of God the Son as our substitute on the cross. Excuse me a minute, and then for the sake of time, we're going to read through verse 13 with little comment. Verse 9. And they came to the place God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood on the altar, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar, upon the wood. Keep in mind what we saw earlier about the word lad. Isaac is able to resist Abraham, but there's not a hint in Scripture that that happens. Isaac knew by now what was going on, obviously, and he willingly allowed himself to be bound upon the altar. Like his father, Isaac must have had faith that God would raise him from the dead. Verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Notice, it's the same response that he gives in verse 1. Regardless of the circumstances, Abraham's response is, Here am I. Verse 12, And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thine anything unto him. For I know now that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So Isaac's a type of Christ. Now it's the ram that's a type of Christ. The ram offered in the stead of Isaac. Again, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was offered in my stead and in yours to pay the debt that you could never pay, that I could never pay by ourselves. In our scripture reading, we looked at the process involved in a burnt offering. Look at your next reference. It's from the scripture reading, but I've just pulled out some key points. It's from Leviticus 1, verses 3, 4, and 9. Shall be a burnt offering without blemish of his own free will to make an atonement, and it will be a sweet savor unto the Lord. And we're going to begin to close by looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of these things. He was the ultimate lamb without blemish, as your next reference, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says. For as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was the ultimate atonement for our sin. In fact, it's a fine distinction here, but He was more than an atonement. Romans 3:25, of Christ it says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. See, under the law of Moses, Israel had their day of atonement. We're going to be looking at that in greater detail in the future. For now, I just want you to understand that on that day, the sins of the nation were covered for 1 year. We have more than that. We don't have a need for a day of atonement. Our day of atonement was at the cross. On God's part and on our part, it was the day that we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was our day of atonement. God was propitiated. He was completely and eternally satisfied with the death of Christ as payment for our sins. We don't have a temporary covering. We have a perfect provision. And yet, so much of Christianity today is saying, no, we don't have a perfect provision. We need to keep having a day of atonement. And they keep quoting 1 John 1:9, taking it out of context. So some people have their day of atonement every day. Others have it once a month when they write their check for their tithe. They don't need those things. You've had your day of atonement. You have more than an atonement. You have a perfect provision in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no need today in the dispensation of grace to appeal to God because of your sin. We looked at this in depth when I filled in for Paul on Thursday nights. There's a Christian worship song which asks the question, is He satisfied with me? But if you're in Christ by virtue of your faith in His blood, the answer to that is a resounding yes.
Yes.
Now, we can be absolutely certain, just so there's no doubt, I want to clear this up, we can be absolutely certain that He had each and every one of us personally in mind when He went to the cross. Look at your next reference, Luke 22:24. We're at the Last Supper. The Lord says, "This is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." Now, we know that initially He was speaking to His disciples as a group. We know there's an exact context for that word. But God, when He wrote that, knew that individuals in the dispensation of grace would be reading that passage and realize what it's saying. There's an individual aspect here. The word "you" brings this to an individual level, and it should remind us of your next reference. When our apostle Paul makes it crystal clear in Galatians 2:20, when he says, "Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And it applies to each and every one of you just the same as it applied to Paul. Now, in addition to being without blemish, in addition to being even more than an atonement, a burnt offering was to be a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if you look at your next reference, we'll see that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was just that. Isaiah 53:10 tells us, "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." I doubt it would have pleased Abraham to do what he was going to do, even with him having the faith that Scripture tells us he had. Isn't this a fantastic statement? "It pleased the Lord to bruise Him." We understand that it was necessary. But it's important that we understand that it wasn't grudgingly. It wasn't a last resort. It pleased Him. And our next reference, Isaiah 53:5, tells us why. Because with His stripes we're healed. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ pleased Almighty God because it's what enables us to be redeemed and reconciled unto Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The creation that God loved can be restored to Him because of the death of His Son on the cross. And this brings us full circle. It brings us back to Abraham. We have Abraham laying his son, his only son whom he loves, upon the altar. And really quickly, I want to read verses 10 through 13 in Genesis 22 again for effect. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We've seen that when Christ died on the cross, he was without blemish. That he made an atonement, more than an atonement, and that his sacrifice was a sweet savor unto the Lord. But a burnt offering also had to be made by the offerer of his own free will. The angel of the Lord in verse 13 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And here he is staying the hand of Abraham, knowing full well that one day, on a cruel and criminal cross, that he would be the son that would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And he would do it of his own free will. Verse 13, to me, brings to mind our next reference. We considered this last time when we looked at Genesis 3. When Christ, speaking to Satan, predicts his crucifixion. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." It's talking about the crucifixion. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew all along that he would one day go to the cross for you and me. And he did it voluntarily, of his own free will. This isn't on your sheet, but we read in Isaiah 50, verse 7, that he set his face like a flint as he went to the cross. And he did it knowing that on that day there would be no one to stay the hand of his Father. There would be no ram caught in a thicket to take his place. That he was the ram all along. In closing, I want to draw your attention back to verses 6 and 8 of Genesis 22, which tell us that Abraham and Isaac went to the altar, both of them together. All through eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, has walked with God the Father, both of them together, in perfect love and harmony, in one accord, except for those horrible hours on the cross when God the Father poured out His wrath on His only begotten Son whom He loved, so that our sin debt could be settled and we could be reconciled. In Genesis 22:7, when Isaac is getting suspicious, he doesn't see a lamb, and he asks his dad a question, Abraham responds by saying, "Here am I, my son." But when Christ hung on the cross, He was all alone. He was completely forsaken by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There was no one to share His agony, no one to provide any comfort, no one to ease His pain. He was totally alone, and as Hebrews 1:3 tells us, by Himself, He purged our sins. Romans 8:32 tells us that the Father spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Why? So that you and I, sinners all, could be reconciled to God and have the opportunity, not just the opportunity, but the right to call Almighty God Daddy, to call Him Father. That's how we're to approach Him today in the dispensation of grace. He's not some distant God. He's our Father. Christ was forsaken so we could be blessed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Have you placed your faith and trust in this incomparable Savior? If you haven't, I invite you to do so right now. Simply believe the good news that Christ died for your sins on the cross as the full and final payment. Place your soul trust for forgiveness and eternal life in that fact. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only provision God will ever make for your sins. So much of Christianity is trying to seek another way. But this is the only provision that God will make. And your faith is the only thing that He will accept. And if you were saved that way, say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. And we're thankful for this glimpse of what you went through when your son went to the cross on our behalf. We're thankful for his sacrifice. And we're thankful that we will never be called upon to make such a sacrifice ourselves. But we recognize that what we have does come with some responsibility if we want to serve you. We don't have the luxury of sacrificing an animal. You tell us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I pray, Father, that all of us will do that in greater measure this week than we did last week. In Christ's name.